Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you on this Lord's Day to worship and praise our God and to edify one another. We're so glad that we all can be here. Throughout the years of the existence of the New Covenant Church, the church has faced many problems, struggled over many issues. I don't know of a graver issue that has confronted brethren and has caused division among some brethren than that over the deity of Jesus. Jesus on earth was God. I'll refer to this verse again on a chart, but I want to begin the lesson by reading one verse, Matthew 1:23. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. God has the characteristics of God, and God uses the characteristics of God. To deny that Jesus was God is to deny what we've just read. To claim that he was God, but without his attributes and characteristics, is to claim the impossible. That which makes God is his characteristics and attributes. To claim that he was God, did have his characteristics and attributes, but never on earth once used them, is to deny what John said, that he did use them. He did his miracles, John 20:30-31. He did his miracles to prove he was the Son of God. And to do his miracles to prove he was Son of God necessarily implies he used his power to do those miracles. Had he done his miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit, as some claim, it would no more have proven he was the Son of God than the apostles doing miracles through power the Holy Spirit supplied proved they were sons of God. Several years ago, I asked a preacher that teaches error on the deity of Christ, if Jesus doing his miracles by the Holy Spirit proved he was Son of God, why did not the apostles doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit prove they were sons of God? And his reply was, they never claimed they proved he was a Son of God. That, carried to its logical conclusion, means if they had claimed it, then it had been so. And if Jesus hadn't claimed it, it wouldn't have been so. If I couldn't answer a question better than that, I would give up my position on that or anything else. That's sort of an introduction to our study today, which has to do with the deity, the characteristics, the power of Jesus, and the fact that he did sometimes use divine characteristics while he was upon the earth. Jesus was God on earth. One said, and this is a direct quote, he divested himself of the glory, honor, whatsoever qualities and characteristics had been his as divine were foregone, whatever privileges and powers there might have been were stripped from him. He was just a regular guy like you and me. This fellow later apologized for saying he's just a regular guy, using that word like you and me, but he should have said that regular man like you and me. He was sorry that he used that phrase, guy, but that's what he apologized for in this statement. So let's just read it. He was a regular man like you and me. The reason he wanted to do that, I don't want to charge him with something that he apologized for. And he did apologize for that part of this statement later. Another said, in person he was the I Am. He voluntarily divested himself of the divine powers and prerogatives that would have prevented him from being fully human, just as you and I are man. So this states that he was I Am deity, divested of the powers and prerogatives of deity, which again I say, impossible. One cannot be deity without the powers, prerogatives, and characteristics of deity. Another said, Jesus, while on earth in the flesh, had both human and divine attributes, but never used any of his divine attributes. I think you can see a little progression that they're making in regard to this. First, he was not God at all. Then he was God in person, but not in prerogatives and divine attributes. And then now he on earth was God with the attributes, but using their term, not in this quote, but the term they use, he limited himself and never once used the divine attribute. Those that made the first two statements have come now to this position to endorse this statement, and I don't want to misrepresent where they are now is the reason that I make that, but I've shown you where it started out and the progression they've made, and this is the position that they generally hold now, that Jesus on earth did have both human and divine attributes, but never once used a divine attribute. Jesus, while on earth, was fully God and man. I can't understand it. I don't believe you can either. Thus, I cannot explain it. And again, it's not doing what I want it to do. I cannot explain it. God hasn't required me to understand it or explain it. But he has required that I believe it. And I do. With my mind, I cannot understand nor explain how one intelligent, rational being could be fully God and fully man. But spiritual things like that aren't regulated by rules that regulate the physical. The Bible says that he was God with us, and that encompasses all the characteristics of God. The Bible says he was man among us. That encompasses all the characteristics of man. Therefore, he was fully God-man, and I believe that. As we already noticed, John 20 and verse 30-31, the Bible says that he did use his miracles to prove he was who he claimed to be, namely, the Son of God. Now we want to notice proof that he was fully man, and we'll be very fast on this. The fact that he was man was demonstrated. And John 1:14 says that he was made flesh and dwelt among men. Hebrews 10 and 5 says, a body thou hast prepared me. So he was fully man. Proof that he was fully God. When they looked at him, I can't get this to function like it ought to. I can't go to the next one for some reason. Right at work that time. Say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sin in the world, thou blasphemest because I said I am the Son of God. They recognized this is his enemies now. saying you blaspheme because you say you are the Son of God. They realized that he was making the claim to be the Son of God, God on earth. They recognized that. That was his enemies that recognized that. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself God. His enemies understood that if he was what he claimed to be, he was God. They didn't believe it. But they, in essence, said, if anyone does believe it, then they'll believe he was God because that's what he's saying. And then the one that we read that just cinches the whole thing. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now we want to notice proofs that he did use some of his own attributes while he was on earth. Mark 2:5, we find that he forgave sins. This was the palsied man. They complained that he said he forgave sins because they didn't believe he was the Son of God. But he healed the man of the palsy, and in that context, he healed the man of the palsy to prove he was the Son of God. And had he done that by the Holy Spirit's power, rather than using a divine attribute, it wouldn't have proved he was the Son of God. And he did that to prove that he was the Son of God. He received worship of various ones. That proved that he did use an attribute of deity of proving worship. Several years ago, David Bonner debated Jeff Asher on this very thing. Jeff affirmed that Jesus never once used a divine attribute. David pointed out that he did use a divine attribute in receiving worship. Asher's response to that was, receiving worship does not prove that one's using a divine attribute because the Caesars receive worship and the Pope receives worship. Again, I say, if I couldn't do better than that, I'd give up my position. Certainly the Caesars receive worship and the Pope receives worship, but not with God's approval. Jesus received worship with God's approval. And receiving worship is an attribute of God. Both Cornelius and John in Cornelius in Acts 10, John in Revelation, when they fell down to worship man, said, worship God. God alone is worthy of worship. And the fact that Jesus received worship shows that he did use a divine attribute. He gave the apostles power to clean, power over unclean spirits to heal the sick. Notice this from Mark 6:7. He called, this is his acting, unto him the 12 and began to send them forth 2 by 2 and he gave them power over unclean spirits. Doesn't say the Father did or the Holy Spirit did. He had power to give them power over unclean spirits. And then in Luke 10:3-9, he says, and I just quote part of it here, I send you forth, and some things came in between these two things, but I send you forth to heal the sick. He was doing it. He was giving them power to heal the sick, and that was certainly using a divine attribute. His miracles proved that he was the Son of God or deity. No Holy Spirit empowered apostle could forgive sins. As we've already noticed, Mark 2:5, Jesus did forgive sins. No Holy Spirit-inspired apostle could walk on water except Peter for a while by the power of Jesus' word. Jesus did walk on water. Peter did for a while, but it was by the power of Jesus saying, come. And in that, he certainly used a divine attribute. Otherwise, Peter could not have walked on the water when he stepped out of that ship to go to Jesus. Then Jesus said, I give you power over unclean spirits. No inspired apostle could make that statement. Jesus did. The apostles couldn't make that statement because they didn't have that power. Jesus could make that statement because he did have that power. He did make that statement because he used that divine attribute. No Holy Spirit inspired apostle could say, I have power to lay down my life and I have power to take it again. Jesus did, and he used that power that was using a divine attribute. No Holy Spirit inspired apostle could say he was in heaven. Jesus, standing before them, said, the Son of Man which is in heaven. So this shows that Jesus did use his powers sometimes. We've referred to this verse before, but in this lesson, but let's just read it now. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. John says that Jesus did the miracles that he did to prove he was the Son of God. And as I stated in the introductory remarks, the apostles doing miracles did not prove they were sons of God. They weren't using their own divine attributes, but the power that Jesus gave them over unclean spirits and so forth, as we've already noticed. Jesus used his power to prove he was he who he claimed to be. They're fond of turning to Philippians 2, where it says that he emptied himself. One preacher, incidentally the same one that said the apostles doing miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit didn't prove them sons of God because they didn't make the claim. This is the same preacher that said that. Up preaching, referred to Philippians chapter 2, read it or quoted it, whichever he was doing, and said, it says he emptied himself. Don't you know what emptied means? Emphasizing that. Yes, we know what emptied means. But let's just turn to that passage. Well, you may want to turn to it. I have it on the screen, so we'll just look at it there. But he emptied himself and took upon himself the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Notice that he emptied himself. Of what did he empty himself in this passage? The form, likeness, and fashion of man. When people looked at Jesus, what did they see? The form, fashion, and likeness of man. When they looked at him, they didn't see the form, fashion, and likeness of God. He emptied himself of that and took upon himself the form, fashion, and likeness of man. Also, we find in John 17:25 that he prayed, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So Jesus emptied himself of the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. And these two just go together. When he emptied himself of the form, fashion, and likeness of men, appeared in the form, fashion, likeness of man, he emptied himself of the glory of God. I don't know of anything else, and I don't believe you can find anything else, of which Jesus emptied himself when he came to this earth, other than the form, likeness, and fashion of God and the glory that went with being in the form, fashion, likeness of God. Contextually, these are the things of which he emptied himself, not of his divine prerogatives, attributes, and characteristics. He was still God with us. Back to Matthew 1:23 again. He did not empty himself of authority and power. To say he was fully God, then to say he emptied himself of the attributes of God is simply not consistent. It's an impossibility to be God without having the attributes of God. If he did not have the attributes of God, he wasn't fully God. In fact, if he didn't have the attributes of God, he wasn't God at all. Because you can't be God without the attributes of God. That's just axiomatic. So if they were consistent, they would either stop saying he was fully God or stop saying he emptied himself of some of or all of the attributes of God. God minus the attributes is not fully God. In fact, God minus the attributes, I repeat for emphasis, is not God at all. So if they were consistent, they would backtrack to where they were to start with in that first quote, that when he came to the earth, he divested himself of his divine powers, characteristics, and prerogatives. He was God on earth. In him dwelleth the fullness of God. You say, how do you know he's talking about on earth? He was the fullness of God. That was bodily. And that's on earth. That the body was prepared him. Hebrews 10 and 5. So the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him while on earth. Therefore, he did not empty himself of anything that's in the fullness of the Godhead while he was on earth. The fullness, that's all the characteristics of the Godhead, dwelt in him while he was on earth. And I don't know how any man could controvert that. Then in Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. He retained the fullness of God, and that pleased the Father. Then Hebrews 13 and 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, is saying that the Word who became Jesus Christ, that intelligent rational being, is unchangeable, has not changed, and will not change. He didn't change, he's not changed, and he will not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he didn't empty himself of any of the characteristics of God. That would have been quite a change. He still had them while he was on earth. He still has them now, and of course has eternally and will eternally. These passages being true, how could anyone think he emptied himself of any divine attribute? Heard one of their preachers make the argument that Matthew 18, where Jesus says, all authority hath been given me in heaven and earth, shows that he didn't have it on earth until God or the Holy Spirit gave it to him, and therefore everything he did that other men couldn't do wasn't by his power, but by the power of God or the Holy Spirit, who gave him all authority. But when Jesus made this statement, it was just before his ascension, and he wasn't even talking about his life on earth. He was talking about something else. And Paul talks about the same thing, so I want to turn and read that in Ephesians chapter 2. Which he, and the he here is God the Father, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him head to be over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that's all in all. Matthew 28:18 is referring to his becoming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He didn't say this relative to his work on earth. Ephesians that we've just read is talking about when he ascended on high. And Daniel 7:13-14 in prophecy teaches the same thing. I beheld in the night visions, one like unto the Son of Man, ascending unto the Father to receive kingdom and power. And that's what Matthew 28 has reference to, not to his life on earth. So they misuse that passage to try to hold up their position. This was speaking of his becoming king. And Peter so applied it in Acts 2:30-36. In verse 30, Peter said that David, being a prophet, foresaw that Samuel spake of the resurrection of Christ, when back in Samuel 7:12-13, God promised Samuel through the prophet that when his days was fulfilled and he would sleep with his fathers, he would raise up his seed after him that would build a house for his name, and that God would establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then in verse 36, Peter said, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord, that's ruler, that's king, and Christ, that's anointed. God has made him the anointed Christ. When did that happen? Just like Ephesians 2 said, when he raised him from the dead, he ascended on high. So Daniel stated it in prophecy. Peter stated it in fact. But what about the passages that say the Father, the Holy Spirit did something by Jesus or by the Holy Spirit? And their contention is that there are passages that say that Jesus did something by the power of the Holy Spirit, like Matthew 12 and Mark 3, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You'll remember that. He said he did that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And when they attributed the power by which he did that miracle to demons, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, does that mean that Jesus didn't do it by his power? They reason that it did. But let's look a little further. John 17:20-23, I believe, answers this question. Father, I pray not for them only, but for all of them who believe on me through their name, that they may be one as we are one, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. While the roles were sometime different, they always functioned in concert or in harmony. They were one in mind, in purpose, in work, and in accomplishment. And passages like this in Matthew, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, being by the Holy Spirit, does not prove distinctiveness in action, but rather proves harmony in action. And so they miss it again on that point. Creation illustrates this. The Father created the world by the Son, yet the Son upholds all things by the power of his word. Though it said the Father did it, the Son did it by the power of his word. And Colossians 1:16 says, by him were all things created that were created, and without him was nothing created that was created. By things, all things were created for him and by him. But the Father created the world. The Son created the world. Well, which? A United Pentecostal preacher would make the argument that there's only one intelligent, rational being in the Godhead. This says that the Father created the world, and then we have a passage saying that Jesus created the world. And his question is, was it the Father or Jesus? He says, I don't have any problem because I believe they were the same one anyway. But you believe there were two intelligent, rational beings. Now, tell us which one was it. Well, it was both of them. It was both of them that worked in harmony in regard to it. passages like Hebrews 1 and 3, Matthew 12 and 28, John 5 and 30, which state that Jesus did things by the power of God or by the power of the Holy Spirit, show harmony of deity. Matthew 5, 30, I came not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Well, he's not saying that they had a different will. He's simply pointing out the harmony of their thinking and the things that he should do while he was upon this earth. The Father, in creating the world, was the director. The Son did it by his own power. Just so the Father is the director, but the Son did signs and wonders by his own power to prove he was the Son of God. And this did prove he was God. Using their line of reasoning now, if a passage saying Jesus did something by the power of the Father or by the power of the Holy Spirit proves Jesus didn't use his own power, let's look and see what being consistent would cause us to conclude, which they won't conclude, and no one will conclude. If I go, looking at the top part, if I go not away, Jesus said, the Comforter will not come unto you. I will send him unto you, and he will guide you into all truth. Jesus said, I will send the Comforter to you to guide you into all truth. So the Holy Spirit coming to guide in the all truth, Jesus said he was going to send him to do. So if God sending and doing things through Jesus meant that Jesus didn't use his attributes, but attributes of the Father, then Jesus sending and doing things through the Holy Spirit means the Holy Spirit did not use his own attributes, but the attributes of Jesus. They won't hold to their reasoning when it comes to this. They believe the Holy Spirit did reveal truth by his own power. But if saying that Jesus did something because the Father sent him, the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit doing things being sent by Jesus would prove the Holy Spirit didn't use his power. I think we can see that, but let us look again. John 14, 26, the Comforter, which the Holy Spirit, whom the Father shall send in my name, he shall teach you all things. Notice here, the Father was going to send the Holy Spirit, but in Jesus' name. That's by his authority. That's by his power. Now then, let's look. If the Father sending and doing things through Jesus means that Jesus did not use his own attributes, but the attributes of the Father, then the Father sending the Holy Spirit by the authority of Jesus means that the Father didn't use his own attributes, but the attributes of Jesus. In these passages, they can easily see it's talking about harmony, not distinctiveness. And if they would be consistent, they could see it in regard to passages like Matthew 12 and Mark 3, where it says that Jesus cast out devils by the power of the Holy Spirit. If they'd be consistent, they'd have to claim the Holy Spirit didn't use his power, nor did God use any of his power in bringing the revelation of the gospel to mankind. Who can believe that line of reasoning? Don't know of anyone that does. Jesus never used his divine attributes, however, to overcome trials and temptations. When Jesus was tempted, he used the same avenues that we have to overcome that temptation in Matthew chapter 4. When the devil tempted him, he didn't use divine attribute to get out of that. He referred to what's written. It is written. It is written. It is written all three times. Matthew 10:13 says, there is no temptation overtaken you, but such is common to man. But God, with that temptation, shall provide a way of escape. And Jesus shows us that way of escape. When we're tempted to do something wrong, let's ascertain what is written. If we'll do that and then do like Jesus did at the greatest trial of his life, at Gethsemane, pray about the matter. We won't rise from that prayer and sin. That's how God has given us to overcome temptation. And Jesus used those same things to overcome temptation. He never used a divine attribute to overcome temptation. But when it did not get in the way of his being the servant and example he came to be, he did use his powers to prove that he was he who he claimed to be, the Son of God, with us being them that lived when he was there. Back to Matthew 1:23 again. Brethren, I believe that this era is the most serious, the most devastating era that has cropped up among brethren. Institutionalism, that's bad. All the theories that have come up to try to circumvent the strictness of God's marriage law on divorce and remarriage, that's bad. Any issue that comes up where error is taught and opposed is bad. But this issue strikes at the very basis of our salvation. If Jesus was not God on earth with the attributes and powers of God, who used those attributes and powers when it did not interfere with him being the messenger that he came to be, the servant that he came to be, if he's not that kind of Jesus, I mean, if one worships one who's not that kind of Jesus, well, state it plainly, he worships a different Jesus than I do. I worship a Jesus who was God, who had the attributes of God, and who used those attributes when it didn't get in the way of his being the servant that he came to be, to prove that he was God. That's the Jesus I worship. They worship a Jesus who wasn't God, or if he was, he didn't have the characteristics of God, or if he did have the characteristics of God, he never once used them while he was on earth. Now that's a different Jesus than I worship. That's the reason I say I believe it is the gravest error that has come up among brethren. It denies the very basis of our salvation. And sadly, it has been taught in many places, and it has been taught not in Humboldt, so far as I know. I hope it hadn't, but it's been in this whole area. It has been taught and is being taught. And if you hadn't come across it, I suspect you will. And an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I wanted to present this lesson to help you if you have faced that particular issue and wondered about it, or to help you if you will face that issue. Jesus was God with us. He did have the characteristics of God, else he wouldn't have been God. He used those divine powers to prove he was who he claimed to be. And brethren, that's the Jesus we must worship if we're going to go to heaven. And that's the lesson this morning. We're going to sing the song of invitation. If there's one here that needs to respond in any way, whether it is exercising your faith to repent, confess Christ as Lord, be baptized for remission of sins, or you need prayers of the church, or you need to return to active service in the local church, well, please come as we sing.